I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel today is from the first chapter of Mark. Beginning at the 29th verse. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching their synagogues and driving out demons. The gospel of our Lord. Be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word, for the great things that you do. We pray that in this time, as we focus more on your word here, that you would teach us, that you would fill us with your spirit, give us understanding and application for our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Why did Jesus come to earth is a pretty straightforward question. And we might get a lot of answers if we were to just ask people in general, you know, in the public, or to go to a store and when we're walking through the store and ask them, why do you think Jesus came to earth? And in the gospel today, a surface reading of our gospel, one might think that if you're just to take this section, you'd say, well, these are the reasons why Jesus came to earth. You know, one of them is so that he could heal people. Obviously, Jesus healed a lot of people. And in this section alone, we have it happening quite a bit. He does it on a personal level. He's in the home of Simon and Andrew, and you know, Simon's mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, is in bed with a fever. And they told Jesus about her, and so he goes to her, and he takes her hand, helps her up, and she's healed. And it's a personal thing that happened in their home. But then later on, that evening after the Sabbath was done, you know, and that happens, the new day starts after the sun sets. So evening is a new day. And so they brought to Jesus all the sick. Notice they say all the sick and demon possessed. And it says that Jesus healed many and drove out many demons. This was a public thing. This was done, you know, just either inside the door, outside the door, wherever, but everybody's gathered around. A lot of people brought people to get healed. One might say that Jesus is basically meeting needs here. These people needed healing. Some of them had demons they needed casting out. Very important. They came to Jesus, he met their needs. Some might think that Jesus is about meeting needs. Well, yes, he is. And I think of one time, and I think I may have mentioned it recently too, but when Jesus lowered that man through the roof, of course, everyone thought, well, hey, this is a paralyzed man. He needs help. His four friends lowered him through the roof. And when he did that, the first thing Jesus said to him was, "Your sins are forgiven." He didn't talk about physical healing. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." That took priority. And then, when the people questioned him and thought, "How can you do that?" He, of course, says basically that he can do it because it's easier to say your sins are forgiven than it is to heal somebody. And he showed them that he could heal them too. And also had the authority to forgive sins. Anyway, the needs of people, meeting the needs of people, is an important thing that Jesus did do. It was common. happens all over the place in the gospel. When the disciples were afraid, when they're on the boat over the Sea of Galilee and the winds are crashing down on them, they were afraid. Jesus came and he calmed their fears. When large crowds of people were hungry, 5,000 people, 4,000 people, and there's obviously more than it said besides women and children for the 5,000, so it could have been 10,000, 12,000, 14. These people were hungry, no place to get food. Jesus met their needs. He can do that. He did that. And also think about this, Jesus being God and man at the same time. Think about this. From Isaiah 40, we heard this lesson read. It says, speaking about the Lord, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths will faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. So the Lord is about meeting needs. In Psalm 147, verse 3, from our psalm today, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Jesus did meet many needs. He healed many, he cast out demons, he raised the dead, brought joy to people's lives. But those are not the main reasons that Jesus came. Maybe someone would say Jesus came to be served or worshiped. In today's gospel reading, Simon's mother-in-law waited on Jesus and the others after she was healed. She served them. That's pretty amazing. Others served Jesus as well. Several times, people fell down before him and worshiped him. Even Jesus himself said, though, I came not to be served. From Matthew 20, verse 28. Our verses from Mark 1, they begin to reveal why Jesus came. On several verses in the New Testament, they tell why Jesus came to earth, but I'm just going to focus a little bit on this a little bit more. A lot of people think, well, Jesus, we know that the Lord in the Old Testament and the New Testament is for the widow, is for the orphaned, is for the oppressed, right? For the poor, people who are oppressed and so on. God's for them because so many are against them, you know, and be treated unfairly and unjustly. But we must remember there's a divide between people, you know, there's a divide between the poor and the rich in life, but really that's not what God makes or really emphasizes. He emphasizes the difference between those who are repentant and those who are proud. The importance of repentance flows all through the whole Bible. And proud people are throughout the whole Bible too. If we don't pay attention to that, then we've missed it. Think about people in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Jesus did speak about the poor a few times, but he used it in the context too of the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know that they lack and that they need God. Anyway, here are some things. One thing our text today reveals about why Jesus came, why he came. In verse 38, why did Jesus come? He came to preach. That word, I looked it up in several different English translations, and it's typically preached. Though the word has another meaning, proclaimed. But here they chose to stick with that. It said, Jesus said, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Catch that? That, to preach, to proclaim. That is why I have come. And then you could ask the question, well, what did he come to preach? Preach what? We're told that answer earlier in the chapter of Mark, about verse 15, that we would repent and believe the good news. What was it Jesus proclaimed? And in the verse, it says this in verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So he's proclaiming the good news of God. And then it says, he said this, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. The word for proclaiming here is the same word that was used for preaching early, later on in the chapter. And what is he proclaiming? This good news, this euangelion, this the gospel, the good news. The idea that there is, for those who are repentant, there is grace, there is forgiveness because of faith in God. Think of this too, the most common thing we know about from other scriptures. Now I'm going to be like looking at other scriptures in the Bible to talk about why Jesus came. From John 3:16, of course, we could all say it together, and most likely we have a little bit different translations and so on, but we know that it's for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, or only begotten, King James, so whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's why he came, so people who believed in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And also, John 10:10 addresses this too, that we may have life and have it abundantly. Have life and have it abundantly. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's why he came, so that we would have life and have it abundantly. Later on in John chapter 20, verse 21, we hear that we may have life in his name. Listen to this. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. By believing you may have life in his name. This question about why did Jesus come was asked during a small group Bible study that I went through years ago. It was one that I think was done here or by somebody somewhere nearby churches called the Truth Project. And it was with Del Tackett, Dr. Del Tackett. And in this Truth Project, this question was asked, you know, why did Jesus come? And their emphasis, not really addressing other ones, but in the class they asked the students, why did he come? And they all guessed a bunch of things and really good answers, and he's no. And it came down to this John 18, verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is on the who is of the truth listens to my voice. That's from John 18, 37. In this material from the Truth Project, they lifted up our Del Tackett quoted the Webster's Dictionary from 1828. And this is what the definition of truth is. And it's probably similar to today, but obviously it's changed some. Conformity to fact. Or reality. Conformity to fact or reality. Does what's said there match reality? So, yesterday I attended two sessions at St. Paul's Free Lutheran in Fargo, and Pastor Andy Coyle was there, and he was basically talking on apologetics or defending the faith. And it was kind of like an intro to it. And one of the things he said was there's three tests for truth. Actually, more, he said, but the three most common ones he gave, and the third one he gave was, does it correspond to reality? And that's much of what the definition from the Webster's Dictionary was. You know, does it conform to reality? Does it agree with reality? Now, Pastor Andy Coyle is sharing three more messages today. One of them was earlier this morning, one's during worship, and one's about to begin around noon or something like that. If you want to pick it up and you have access to the web, you can go on to St. Paul's website and listen to the first ones I recommend and go through it. And they're about almost an hour long each, but if you have time or whatever, just to lifting that up. Jesus himself said, of course, that he is the way and the truth and the life. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's another example of why he came. 1 John 3:8b. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. And also, of course, we know Jesus came to save sinners. And a lot of this is overlapping and flows in, and maybe it could be under the heading of that purpose right there. But we have this from Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, and I'm going to read this to you, and listen closely. It's kind of long. I don't think I included it in the handout there, but consequently, this is the writer of Hebrews speaking here, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Sin are in burnt offerings and sinned offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." This is basically emphasizing the fact that he came to give his body as a ransom, as a sacrifice for all people. I recall meeting three men. When I think about people who are completely out of debt, I think of three men, and now one of them I have to take off because I know that he had a $3,000 debt, but aside from that, he had no other debt. But these men were all proud of the fact that they had no debt. And that's great, you know, because the average debt that people have in the United States is more than $13,000, $16,000, something like that, could be $20-something. That's the average debt, if you average it out over everybody. And that means some are in a lot of debt. But two people who I have met in the last year said they were out of debt and they had no debt. And I said, "Well, that's fantastic. You know, good job." I shook their hands. I said, "That is really rare. It's not common." But then I took the opportunity to point out that they had another debt that they didn't know about because neither of these two were believers. I said, "You know, you actually do have a very big debt." You know, and they kind of, "What? You have a huge debt and you can't pay it." And we talked about sin and whatever else, and mentioned that there's no way you can pay that debt. You are stuck. But Jesus can pay the debt if you'll let him. You'll receive his payment. Anyway, just the idea that it's a debt that people have and only he can pay it. So he came to save sinners, and he gave himself as a ransom. There's another thing I'll focus on here just briefly here. I'm kind of running out of time here. But the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, from Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. That's why he came to earth. And it's a simple thing. Sure, we know that, you know, but a lot of people do not know that. They have no clue. God's Son surrendered his sinless human self to be the future, unblemished offering to perfectly and completely save sinners, one person said. All that for us and for all people in all times and places, if only they would not reject it. We know that God cares about everyone very much, especially the poor, and that he meets needs. But he came to save the lost. Who's lost? Everyone who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your generous, generous gift to us. Of your paying a debt we couldn't pay. We pray, Lord, that we will always receive that and always praise and thank you for that. And that we, when thinking of other people who are wicked or lost or who hate you or say you don't exist, we pray you will help us remember to pray for them, and as led by you, God, to share with them that you're the one who paid the debt. That's why you came. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.